Well, I hope you're having an incredible weekend. As we get started today, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to think about how easy it is for all of us to misunderstand the words that someone said to us, for to miss the intent behind what they were trying to tell us. Has that ever happened to you before? And the reason I want you to think about that is because I believe the seventh commandment, outside of the third commandment, is by far the most misunderstood of the commandments. Now, think about, when's the last time that you've misunderstood what they said, what they meant behind what they said? Well, let me ask you guys, have you ever misunderstood what she meant by what she said? I'm gonna give you some examples. This could be marriage counseling today, okay? So when she says, seriously, is she asking if you're serious? No, here's what she's doing. She's giving you a chance to rethink what you just said. That's what she's doing. Okay, that's helpful. Now, what if you say something like this? Hey, is anything wrong? And she says, nothing. Nothing. Here's what that means. Nothing always means something, and you need to be worried. Okay, that's just what it means. Now, you're thinking, well, what about like, you're like, hey, I was thinking about going with the guys to like a, you know, Vegas getaway. What do you think? Go ahead. Go ahead. Now listen, this is what she means. This is a dare, not permission, all right? She's just thinking about when and how you'll pay if you go, right? So you seem to know that. Now, this is just bonus material for you guys. When she says, wow, is that a compliment? Here's what she means. This is not a compliment. She's amazed that one person could be so dumb. Wow, okay? So this is worth you coming today just for that, all right? Now, I'm not gonna let you ladies off the hook because you're thinking like, well, I never misread him, really. I'm just gonna give you one example, okay? It's getting late at night, you know, you're sitting on the couch and he says something really simple. He just says, hey, do you wanna go to bed? Just a hint. This might not mean I'm tired. That's all I'll say about that, okay? That's all I mean. Now, these are some funny examples, but isn't it true that when we're reading God's word, we oftentimes miss the intent or we misunderstand what God's saying? Now, I told you a few weeks ago when we talked about the Sabbath, I thought the Sabbath was maybe the most ignored of the Ten Commandments. I believe the seventh commandment is probably the most misunderstood. Now, just think about the seventh commandment from an outsider's perspective. I know many of you are Christians here today. Many of you are not. You're exploring. I'm so glad you're here. CCV is a church for you. But if you're, just think about how the Ten Commandments come across to someone who's not a follower of Jesus. I mean, maybe only 9 out of 10 make sense. I mean, just think about this. Only one God, no substitutes. Okay, I could get how God would want that. Respect God's name, okay? You know, take a Sabbath. Maybe some people would view that as like, go to church, honor your father and mother, don't murder, we'll skip the seventh, don't steal, don't lie, don't covet. I mean, you'd think like, I could see how God's behind those. But the seventh commandment, here's kind of the summary, says this. No sex unless you're married. What? Here's how I think some people read this. Well, God's a prude. I mean, God is so anti-sex. I mean, he's anti-pleasure. God is so out of touch. He needs to get with the 21st century. Is that true? Is God anti-sex? Now, Jamie and I, with each of our kids, we've tried to make sure our kids hear about sex from us, not anybody else. So at the appropriate time, we sat down together. I believe as a couple, you should sit down together with your kids. It doesn't matter if they're male or female. And we began to have these conversations. And so with each of our kids, we just described what sex was. And we just kind of described the mechanics of it. You know, we said, this is what happens. This is how babies are born. And every single one of them had the exact same response. That's disgusting. And right after that, each of them did the same thing. It's like their minds are cranking. You can see it. And it's like they're doing the math in their head. Okay, there's 1, 2, there's 3 of us kids. You only had to do that 3 times, right? It's like, well, that's a conversation for another time. But is that sometimes how we view God and sex? That God's like, it's just for procreation. Everything else, that's a little disgusting. I mean, this whole pleasure thing, like, yeah. Well, let's talk about that commandment today, because I want us to help look at it with God's true intentions behind it. Jesus, in the New Testament, quotes the seventh commandment in Matthew chapter 5. Here's what he says. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. He's just quoting exactly from the Old Testament commandment. Now, adultery has everything to do with sex. Here's the very simple thing that God's trying to tell us. Only have sex inside the covenant of marriage. Now, the misperception around this commandment is that it only applies to married people, and single people are like, well, I'm off the hook. But listen, this, if you're single here today, what God's saying, what's behind this commandment, is that he's reserved sex only for the covenant of marriage, to which we want to say, well, God, that feels very anti-pleasure, anti-sex. But I want you to know today, this commandment has everything to do with what God's for, not necessarily what God's against. Because every single time God says no to one thing, it's because he's saying yes to something so much better. But we still want to push back against God so often when we see this limitation he's put. And we say, God, if you're so for sex, why would you limit it and put such a narrow road on something that you say is so good? It just seems so constrained. And the very simple reason is because God knows exactly how you can experience sex to the greatest and most fulfilling way. Let me ask you a dumb question. Who created sex? Who designed it? You were not some gob of glue or goo that mutated over millions of years and then all of a sudden one day showed up with sexual parts. I mean, I'm not trying to be gross. I just want you to think about how good God is. God created every single sexual part that you have and every single pleasure that you can experience. It was his design. So what I want you to realize is God's pro-sex. God loves sex. I thought maybe we should make bumper stickers, like say that, and I thought, well, that could be really weird, you know, people could really misunderstand that. But if you don't believe me, I challenge you to just read one book in the Bible, Song of Songs. I mean, Song of Songs is a whole book about two people in marriage that are experiencing pleasures that would make you blush. I think the, you know, little Hebrew boys would like sneak in and like pull out the Hebrew, you know, Song of Songs scroll. So I think that's maybe, I don't know what they did. But if you, this book is all about how God designed it to be so good between two people in marriage. I remember one time, my daughter, around the age of 9, she was reading her Bible one night, and she came downstairs, and she was wide-eyed, and her face looked a little white, and she had her Bible, and she was like, Daddy, what is this? And she was reading out of Proverbs chapter 5, and she told me, what does this mean? And so I took a picture of it, because I just wanted to remember it. It was so hilarious. I'm going to show you the picture. She underlined something, and here's what she underlined. And she wrote, what? You have never seen a preacher stumble over his words like so much. But this verse, if you go read Proverbs chapter 5, it's all in the context of like, if you would just reserve sex for marriage, man, there are pleasures you could never even imagine. That was God's design. It was what God always intended. God just made it clear that the greatest, most fulfilling fireworks going off sex you will ever experience is only between one man and one woman in the context of marriage. In other words, I think it wouldn't be too far-fetched if you would think about the seventh commandment this way. Thou shalt have great sex. I think that's what God's for. He wants it for you. He desires it for you. I've heard single guys before say something like this. Even married guys. I could not imagine having sex with one woman for the rest of my life. Ugh. Here's what God's saying. You cannot imagine the intimacy and level of sex you could experience if it's only with one person for the rest of your life. But here's where we get mixed up. We're like, God, I have these urges. I have these desires that you put in me. I mean, are you seriously telling me I have to constrain it to just one person? That's your design? See, our thinking gets warped on sex, I think, because of three myths I just want to tell you about today. And here's myth number one. These are told to us all throughout our culture. Here's myth number one. The more freedom I have, the happier I'll be. See, in America, we almost worship freedom. We think the Constitution guarantees us freedom, and so freedom is good, rules are bad. I mean, this is how our thinking gets warped. I mean, is that true? Are you happiest the more freedom that you have? I mean, I'm free. I should be able to do what I want with who I want sexually. No one can tell me anything differently. Well, now in America, right now, we are exercising our sexual freedom as a culture more than we ever have in the history of our country. So let me ask a question. Are we happier? No statistic will back that up. I dare you to find a statistic that backs that up. Look at statistics on depression, anxiety, divorce. We are not happier as we're exercising more freedom. See, the only way that you end up happy is if you operate the way God designed you and designed sex, not according to your freedoms. I mean, imagine a fish who was designed to operate efficiently and amazingly in water, looking at people on land and going, well, gosh, I'm so sick and tired of being constrained here. They're having so much fun. I'm going to jump out of the water onto land I'll be free. Well, he'll be free for a moment, but his freedom exercise ends up leading to his destruction, doesn't it? Can I ask, have you ever exercised your sexual freedom and harmed yourself? Some of you don't get to see your kids on the weekend because you exercised your sexual freedom. Some of you are dealing with some things that are so deep because you exercised your sexual freedom. Don't ever buy into this myth and lie that's been told to us over and over again. The second myth and lie that's told to us is it starts at a really young age, from Disney movies to music to Miley Cyrus to Oprah Winfrey. We're told over and over again, if you want to know what to do, just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. So here's how the myth goes. The desires of my heart reveal the direction I should go. If I just listen to my heart, and this is everywhere, songs, music, I'll just prove it to you. I printed an article this week from the Huffington Post, one of the top newspapers in America, and this was written by a doctorate of psychology. In other words, everyone would be like, well, she's a licensed doctorate of psychology. She's an authority. And here's what she writes. You can read it for yourself. It's called 10 Reasons to Follow Your Heart. February of this year, reason number one, that's the only one, reason all, you go read the rest for yourself, they're ridiculous. Number one, when you follow your heart, you cease having regrets. That's reason number one. She goes on, there is no greater truth that when we follow our heart, we cease having regrets. I'm gonna read that again. There is no greater truth that when we follow our hearts, we cease having regrets. When you follow your heart, you learn to trust your instincts and know that if you listen, your heart will guide you in the right direction. I don't know how to put this lightly. That is the dumbest and most dangerous advice I've ever heard. And it's being told to everyone, not just our young people, but all of us. I mean, when I walk into a restaurant, you know what my heart tells me to do? Order the triple cheeseburger with extra fries. That's what my heart tells me to do. My doctor keeps telling me, go for the salad bar, more broccoli. But doctor, I have to follow my heart. It shows me what to do. Yeah, but if you do that, Ashley, you won't have a heart eventually. There's more truth to that than we think. So sometimes I'm traveling on the freeway and someone cuts me off. The desire of my heart is to get out of my car and go beat someone like a rented mule. That's what that's just what my heart tells me to do. Officer, I was just following the desires that my heart tells me what to do. Do you understand how stupid this advice is? Don't ever buy into the lie that your heart will lead you in the right direction. Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things. Have you ever followed your heart, made a terrible decision? I have. Here's the truth I want you to kind of anchor on today. This is the big idea from this message. The truth is freedom is found in God's design, not my desires. Freedom and how you thrive and become happy in life is when you operate according to God's design, not your desires. The reason we operate so much according to our desires, sometimes with sex, is because of a third myth that may be the most dangerous myth of all. And here's the third myth. Well, it's no big deal because sex is just physical. I mean, don't try to limit sex. Sex is just a physical thing. It's a natural physical urge that we just, you know, exude. Really. I would love to do a whole message on this sometime. I don't have time to dive into it today, but for the sake of time, I'll just prove to you that sex is not physical, just physical. One example. If sex was just physical, we would all look at a woman who's been raped the same way we look at a woman who's been hit. They're both wrong, but why do every single one of us know inherently that those two are different? Because all of us intuitively know that sex is not just physical. In Matthew 19, the word that Jesus uses to describe sex, this word united, is the word to glue. You are glued together. And sex is not just physical. It doesn't just affect your body. We even know from secular studies that sex affects chemically your mind and your brain, and we know it affects you spiritually, your soul. Sex is body, mind, and soul. And when you reserve sex in marriage, what happens is God takes body, mind, and your soul, and God puts his hand spiritually on your sex life, and God says, that sexual experience is the best sex on the market today. Some of you don't buy in, you're like, well, I've had a sexual experience. It was pretty good. Every sexual experience outside of one man and one woman in marriage is a cheap substitute. Ashley didn't feel cheap at the time. There's a lot of things that don't feel cheap at the time. I mean, eating a bowl of nachos at midnight doesn't feel wrong at that time. But you wake up the next morning broken. You can engage in things that feel great at the moment, and you wake up the next day very broken. And that's where some of you've been. And God's just trying to tell us you have to trust that my design for sex is the best, most exhilarating sex you can ever experience. And personally, I just want to tell you, this has become my motivation for the seventh commandment. As a man, my motivation is, God, if I will direct all my energy only to this, how you designed it, that's the best it will ever be. I want to give you a visual. If this helps, great. If not, you can flush it. Okay, that's I'll tell you that. Imagine that sex is this race car. This is how God designed it. It's the fastest, most exhilarating, the best vehicle you could ever have in your life. This is how God designed it. But what God's saying is, this is how I designed it. The only way it works is if you take every single one of your desires. Imagine these batteries represent your every single one of your sexual desires. Some of you guys are like, well, that's not all my sexual desire. It's up to, okay, whatever. Just imagine this represents your sexual desire. What God is saying is that if you would reserve all your desire, the only way this works is when you use all this power to power this. It's the only way it works. And if you'll do that, this thing can hum. 0 to 60 in 0.5 seconds. It can do backflips. It can grow wings and fly. I mean, whatever analogy you want to use, God designed this to be amazing. And that's not what some of you are experiencing. And you're like, well, Ashley, I'm not having a physical affair right now. I mean, I'm single. I'm not having sex with anybody. I'm reserving it. You know, or I'm married. I'm not having an affair right now. Okay. But are you directing any desires other places? Someone that you fantasize about, pornography, other things, any desire that you put anywhere else, Jesus is going to tell us in a moment, the issue is not just a physical affair. If you put any desires anywhere else, you end up with a cheap substitute. It's cheap. It's nothing. It pedals along and you are empty. This is what God designed. Let me show you how clear Jesus is on this, that it's not just the physical sexual experience with someone else that will ruin your sex life. Here's how Jesus clarifies the command, Matthew chapter 5. You've heard it said you should not commit adultery. Right, everyone's like, well, I'm not having an affair. He goes on and he says this, but I tell you that anyone, single or married, who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. It's not just adultery. Remember last week we talked about the progression to murder? Jesus has given us the exact same progression for adultery. He says it's not just the act. Watch the progression, what Jesus is saying. He's saying adultery is preceded by lust. Adultery is preceded by lust. And lust is preceded by a look. Did you see the verse? It starts with a look. It leads to lust. And that's just like adultery. It's a progression. And we have to guard against the progression. Now, let's start with lust. What is lust? The best definition I've heard for lust comes from John Maxwell. He says, lust is a thought I entertain and cherish. I entertain, cherish, or hold on to that if I did what I was thinking, it would clearly be sin. If you have a sexual thought or desire about someone else that if you carried it out, it would be sin, that's lust. It's not just the act. Jesus says, you got to guard what happens right here. Some of you are like, well, what's the big deal? Talk to anyone that's had an affair, and they will tell you it started right here. But where do those thoughts come from? You don't have to guard the thoughts. Jesus is giving us, he's one progression more, where all the thoughts come from. Look, did you see how clear it was? It's preceded by a look. If you look at a woman, it leads to lust, which eventually leads to adultery. You've already committed adultery. And it's not just adultery that damages this amazing thing God wants for you. It's the look. The look damages just as much as the actual physical act. You're like, well, that seems extreme. The first time I ever read this verse, I was like, Jesus, are you telling me every single time I look and notice that a woman's beautiful, I've already committed adultery? That's not what Jesus is saying. Remember last week we looked at the word angry? And the word angry is you can be angry but not sin. There's a difference between a moment of anger versus continuing to be angry. The same concept applies to this Greek word that Jesus uses for if you look. The word he uses literally means to continue to look. Do you understand there's a difference between looking and continuing to look? Which is good for all of us because, listen, you can't help but when you look at someone notice that they might be beautiful. But it's, so here's the way you can think about this. The first look is free. You can notice someone's beautiful. That's just how God designed us. It's the second and third and fourth and continued looks that lead to what Jesus is talking about. I was talking to our student pastor this week, one of them, and they teach our students on this all the time. It's why you have to get your students in our student ministry. And he was saying the way they teach our students this is they say you have to bounce your eyes. And they say, when you bounce your eyes, that doesn't mean watching her as she bounces, like she runs, you know. It means you get one look, and then you divert your eyes away. I can't tell you the number of times I've been driving down the road, and I've seen a really attractive woman running, and I have to redirect my eyes because I understand what looking can do. Can I give you a couple examples from Scripture? When Potiphar's wife wanted to have an affair with Joseph, it says she cast longing eyes on Joseph. She looked and continued to look. David, when he had an affair with Bathsheba, it's because he climbed up on a rooftop and it's because he looked and he continued to look, which led to lust, which led to adultery. Can I ask you, what's the hardest thing for you to not look at? All of us have temptations. What's hard for you not to look at? Is it a coworker? Is it pornography? Is it Netflix? Is it someone on social media that you just keep going back to their profile over and over again? Whatever it is, Jesus is telling us it's the look that we have to guard against, not just the act. The look leads to the act. And so he's going to give us some amazing advice. Whatever's tempting for you to look at, here's Jesus' amazing advice. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out. And then throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. I used to read this verse and I was like, man, if we took that literally, there's a lot of us would be walking around blind. I mean, I'd have no eyes. Is Jesus pro-mutilation? No. This verse is so huge because what Jesus is doing is he's using hyperbole to make an amazing point. And you can't miss this. Here's exactly what Jesus is saying. Why resist a temptation when you can remove it? Why would you resist a temptation that causes you to look when you have the power to actually remove that temptation from your life? You'd say, well, my goodness, I can't remove it. That would be inconvenient. I mean, I have to get rid of, like, you know, access to, you know, maybe some of the internet that's free for me and other things. Well, that'd be really inconvenient. Really, is it as inconvenient as gouging your eye out? That's Jesus's point. So Jesus is just telling us, you have to remove temptations, not just rely on resisting them. You know why so many of us don't take this advice? Especially us men. Because we think we should be strong enough to resist. I'm a man. I mean, that's like against my manhood if I'm not strong enough to resist. Jesus says that's stupid advice. You should remove as much as you can that tempts you to look. And so as I was thinking about this week, I thought, how can I practically help you understand how to begin to remove temptations from your life? And as I was praying about this, I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm gonna let you have into a little insight into my life. I'm going to invite my wife on stage, and we're just going to have a conversation about how this operates in our life, because I want you to be able to just see it as real as possible. Now, when you hear this, this is what we do. I think a lot of it's you can take and you can apply to your life. There's other things you could do as well. When I told my wife we were talking about sex and I was going to invite her on stage, you can imagine how excited she was. So please give a warm welcome to my wife, Jamie. So welcome to this conversation on sex.
Thank you.
I'm just going to start this way. I'm gonna tell you how our thinking has evolved as a couple on this. And it kind of goes back to, I'm just going to hit it straight on. The number one temptation today for men and a growing number of women, what we look at is pornography. And I'm just telling you, the church sometimes shies away from this topic. We're not that kind of church. And I'm just going to hit it head on. I'm just going to tell you how our thinking has evolved on this. When I was in college, the internet had just kind of come out, and we had dial-up internet. Does anybody remember what dial-up internet? If you're under, like, 30, you're like, what is that? You know, it's like we had to plug a phone cord into a computer to get the internet, and it was slow. Anyways, there was no smartphones, no iPads. I was in college. That's where Jamie and I met. And in college, I still remember being in a dorm room and seeing internet pornography for the very first time. And I knew it was a temptation. And it was a temptation throughout college. But here's what I thought in my mind, and it's such a lie. I thought, well, when we get married, all that temptation just goes away. Because when we get married, we're going to have sex every single day. Some of you single guys are like, that's not how it works. It was so amazing because our very first year of marriage, I realized the temptation doesn't always go away because the way men and women view sex is so different. We ended up reading this book our very first year of marriage. I'd highly recommend it. It's called His Needs, Her Needs. It's by Dr. William Harley, and the subtitle is Building an Affair-Proof Marriage. This book is so amazing because what Dr. Harley does is he begins to unpack the top five needs for a man and the top five needs for a woman. I want to just show you what he found from all of his extensive research. Here's the top five needs for a man. Number one, surprise, surprise, sexual fulfillment. Number two is recreational companionship. Number three, an attractive spouse. Number four, domestic support. Number five, admiration. Now watch the list of the top five needs for women. Number one's affection. Number two is conversation. Number three is honesty and openness. Number four is financial support. And number five is family commitment. I was like, so where's sex on the woman's list? I don't understand. You know, do you understand the lists are completely different? And you wonder why marriage takes so much hard work, right?
Right. Listen, I'm still trying to make a good, solid play that snuggling counts as sexual fulfillment.
Yeah. I was thinking like affection, God, you meant like 1B, that means sex, right? Oh, it doesn't. Yeah. Oh, that's right.
Yeah, he's not totally buying it. But this was a huge surprise for me, as it might be for some of you. I had no idea that God created men and women so differently and on purpose. And I remember specifically we were sitting in a message just like this one. Gosh, it was probably 17 years ago when they introduced the topic. And I thought I married like a good guy, and he would never be tempted like this. But what was awesome about that, and what I'm so thankful for, is that it created a dialogue between us that that just kind of opened the doors to talk about this and be able to process and heal and go through all of the things that we should be talking about and going through.
Yeah, so this opened a dialogue about pornography for us for the very first time, and we talked very openly about it, but that can be a very tense conversation. I mean, that can be a tense conversation if you're dating someone. It can be a tense conversation, especially if you're married. So help maybe some of the ladies out. What advice would you give to have this conversation in like a productive way about pornography?
Right. I think for me, I was totally oblivious to the fact that this could be a problem. I thought that was only reserved for bad guys, and I married a good guy, so he must be okay in this area. But what I soon realized is my husband wasn't broken because he was tempted. What is broken is how our men are inundated with pornography day in and day out. They walk around with porn in their pocket. It is everywhere, and it is a battle that they go through every day. That's not any kind of battle that I walk around with every day. So I think that what I can control as a wife is to be a catalyst for good and a catalyst for change in this world, and to come alongside him and recognize that this God created him in a specific way for a specific purpose, and that I specifically need to be his ally in battle.
Yeah. And, you know, as we begin to talk about this, you know, let me be really, really clear. Looking at pornography is wrong. There's nothing that's killing sex more in our culture today, I believe, than porn. And you may think, well, we'll introduce porn to spice up our sex life. It only poisons your sex life. It poisons it. But what we began is we began to have a very healthy dialogue, and we became a team on this, as she realized, like, this can be a temptation. This is a temptation. It's a temptation for most men in our culture today. And I may surprise some of you ladies, but it is. So if you're going to have this conversation, and it's going to be a healthy conversation, how can you open it up in a really healthy way?
Well, I'll start with what not to do. What not to do is to come home from church or this week and say, hey, bud, we learned in church that all men are perverts, so tell me more about that. Like, he will shut down. Do not do that. What we learned about in, I think, that first slide is that openness and honesty is easy for us. We just do it. For men, it is not natural to share their feelings and what they struggle with, so we're going to have to, in grace and love, bridge that gap and get them to talk about a very real and tough topic. What I would suggest is maybe opening it up like this. So today we learned in church that most men at some point in their life struggle with sexual purity. How can I help you win? I'm here for you.
And if you can invite, especially if you're married, you know, if you're single, you can invite maybe a close friend or someone else, but you have to invite someone into this battle with you. And I'm telling you, for you guys out there, you know, a lot of you have accountability partners, I do as well, but having my wife as a partner in this war that is waged against men in our culture today, that's huge. And the dialogue's awesome. As we began to talk about it, our thinking evolved as we took Jesus' advice. Not just my advice, Jesus' advice, to try to remove as much of the temptation, not just try to resist it. So what we began to do is we tried to remove every temptation that might come our way, and for me and in our family. And so let me just tell you how that plays out for us. There are so many more tools nowadays than there ever were way back in the day. There's so many tools where you can protect the tech. That became kind of our mantra, protect the tech. So I just want to give you one example Don't feel like you have to write this down. We have a resource page where we're going to put all these instructions that are already there right now. But let me just tell you about my iPhone and my iPad. We use Apple devices. This the same exact thing can happen with Android. But for my iPhone today, here's what you can do with an iPhone. Okay, Apple has these tools. You can go to, in your iPhone, you can go to Settings, go to General. Under General, you can actually go to Restrictions. iPhone has set up where you can restrict access to illicit content on your phone, and it's very, very good. Under Restrictions, it asks you to enter a passcode. It's always passcode protected. Here's the key. I don't have the passcode. In this passcode, I hand the phone to Jamie. She enters the passcode. She's the only person that has the passcode. If you're single, you can ask a friend or someone around you, right? And so Jamie has the passcode, okay? Then we set up restrictions. You can restrict so much. You can restrict what websites, what content pulls up on websites, TV shows, movies, what apps can be downloaded. I mean, there's so much, but I'll just give you one example. I'm gonna enable restrictions. I'm gonna restrict all the web, Safari, everything. Under restrictions, I can say restrict all adult content. Okay, so I'm gonna limit adult content, and here's what happens once you do that. Let's say you're a guy, you know, you're anywhere, you're at home, alone, traveling, whatever else, and you're like, hey, I heard Playboy has good articles. I've heard that. If you typed in Playboy, any website that has illicit content, this is the message you're gonna get. This website is restricted. It doesn't pull up. The only way you can access that website is if you click on this link and someone has to have a passcode. In our house, this is on every device, our kids' devices, my devices. This restriction is set up on Netflix, Amazon. We have Amazon Prime. You can set it up on Hulu. You can set it up on TV. Our TVs are passcode protected. And everybody knows, mom's the only person that has the passcode. Now, sometimes it restricts websites every once in a while that you might need to go to. It just has a faulty thing. And so if that happens, you can click this link, and I just hand my phone to Jamie and say, hey, Jamie, this is a website I need. She looks at it, she enters the passcode, and from then on, it allows me to access that. This is what we do. And I'm telling you guys, I think the wisest thing you could do is set up restrictions to try to limit any sort of illicit content that might come on any electronical device that you have. When I travel a lot, and it's so great when I travel, I think, for Jamie to know when I'm traveling, she doesn't have to worry about something that maybe might be popping up or looking at on any device. Now, this is huge. Now, Jamie, as you think about everything we've limited, how does that make you feel?
Well, I think it doesn't come from a sign of weakness to me. It shows a sense of strength. It shows that you are for our marriage, you are for me, you're for cherishing me and how I feel and how this temptation in your life could make me feel and could affect our marriage.
Yeah, not could, it will. And what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to protect this amazing thing that God has given us called sex. If I can protect it, it can be amazing. But you just need to remove, not just resist. That's the wisest thing you could do. It does not make you weak, men. It makes you strong. It's the strongest thing you can do. And you have to have a dialogue about this to be able to protect these, because you have to have someone that can help you and become an ally for you in this war. Now, it's not just technology, but technology is a big thing. What are other things, maybe technologically, that you would say?
Well, I think for one, if you're an Apple user, we share an Apple ID, so we constantly both know what's going on. We both share any social media we have. We just share passwords. It's pretty easy. And what that does is it creates a level of transparency on our marriage where it's not like we go snooping around, but we know we both have access to everything at any time. And that just creates two things in our marriage with the transparency. One, it's accountability. And two, it's a level of intimacy.
Yeah.
That I've got you and you've got me and we're in this together.
That's right. I would say for some of you ladies, social media may be a massive temptation for you, because as a lady, you may find yourself beginning to look and beginning to imagine what it's like to be with someone else, and it's so dangerous. But, you know, this is technology. What about physically? You know, I mean, the number one source of affairs today, statistically, is with a coworker, someone that you work with, that you're close with. So you have to guard that. What we've decided, and this is what we do with our whole staff at CCV, is we will not be alone with someone of the opposite sex. outside of, you know, if we're in a meeting at work or something, but we won't go to lunch with someone of the opposite sex. It does not happen. I don't drive in the car with someone of the opposite sex, nor does Jamie. I mean, this is just some safeguards that we've put in place, because you have to try to remove. If you sit across the table with someone, people go to lunch all the time, and it's so not wise. You're looking eye to eye with other people, and you're sharing things. What else would you say on that?
I would also say this. When you're alone one-on-one with the opposite sex, you may be feeling nothing, but they may be feeling something. Yeah. And that's something you cannot control. You never know how that works. Yeah. Also, we don't ever talk about our marriage problems to the opposite sex. I mean, marriage is so personal, and it's so intimate. The last thing you want to do is share those things with someone that's the opposite sex, because it creates a bond, whether you know it or not, it creates a bond with that other person, because God created marriage to be so special.
Yeah, he did. Would you mind handing me the sex car real quick? I just want to, no, just the big, no,
this
the,
one?
No, not that one. Oh. I want the good one. The whole reason you guard what you look at is because you protect, and what Jamie and I I'm just telling you what we experience in marriage, is as I've been again to try to remove everything I can, it directs all my energy towards this. This has become unbelievable. I'm just telling you, that's what you're guarding. And I want to challenge every single person here with a very simple takeaway, and it's just this. What's God telling me to remove? What's God asking you that you could remove so that you can protect this amazing gift he's given you? Some of you, it's going to be something technological, social media. It may be a change of work. I know it sounds crazy, but it's easier to find a new job than it is to find a new marriage. And so what is God telling you to do? If you can protect this, it's going to take courage, and it's going to take boldness. And at the end of the day, if you can have an open conversation with your spouse on this topic of how you can protect each other, that's the win. I'm going to pray that God gives you the courage to do that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for just a time today that we can just dive into this topic. Thank you for Jamie. God, thank you for this gift that you've given us in marriage, and how, God, you've put your hand of blessing on our marriage as we've tried to honor you, and we've not been perfect. God, no one here is perfect. There's people right now that are feeling some shame or some disappointment because they have some things that they may be even dealing with right now. And I just pray you give them the courage to just be able to walk out today and be able to protect themselves and to take some steps and actions so that they can experience everything that you designed. God, we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, before you leave today, here's what I want to say. If there's anything we can do to help you, listen, we're here to help. We have a website called ccv.church/resources. All the books, we've listed some books there. All the instructions on how to protect your technological devices are there, as well as you can get prayer support, or if you need some counseling, which some of you are going to need some counseling to deal with some of this, you can get counseling resources there as well. Hope you'll take advantage of that. Next weekend, we're going to continue the series, Timeless. It's going to be an amazing message. You're not going to want to miss it. You're not going to want to come alone. We'll see you then. Bye, everybody.